Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
As you're sitting down, just look at somebody and seriously tell them you don't know who did it. Just say, hang on in there. Can we thank God for the worship team and this gifted band? I am grateful for them. I think that song was so prophetic to hang in there. I don't know who in this room came in. I don't know if you ever did this before, but you came in and like church is your last hope. Like you just been, everything else has failed you. It's been a rough week, a chaotic week. But you came in this morning, this afternoon for us to tell you to hang on in there. In fact, the way the psalmist will say it is Psalm 30, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I believe that you came here providentially. It's not by accident. I don't know. You know, maybe you came out because you like, man, this no rain in 64 degrees today. Maybe that's why you came out. Nevertheless, it was the Lord that moved your heart to get to the house of God. And you're here for one reason, whether you know it or not, and that's to give Jesus' name the glory. He's the only one that's deserving of it. The way Paul says it in Philippians 2 is God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that's above all other names, that at the name of Jesus. Anybody in the room came to worship Jesus today? Come on. Came to worship Jesus. Shout out to all of our first-time visitors. If it's your first time you've ever hung out with us, just do me a favor. Raise your hand real quick. Wave your hand in the air. Come on. Come on, brother. Thank y'all. Thank y'all for coming. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you for coming. Who else? Thank y'all. Somebody over here. First time. I see y'all. Man, thank y'all for coming. It is a big deal that you were here. I don't know if Gabe said it in this service, but in the first service, he said to the first-time visitors, this is your day. And I like that. This is your day because, you know, we try to intentionally make room and make space for you. I don't know if it's anybody next door's first time here. A shout out to all of you who are next door. I don't know if y'all know this, but there's a room full of people next door that probably got here on time, but just didn't get room in this space. We want to shout them out. And those of you who are connecting with us online, thank you. Man, we're in church, y'all. Made it to the house of God, man. You're in church. And I believe that the word of the Lord is going to impact somebody today. Grab your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 28. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find the book of 1 Samuel. Once you get there, go toward the end of the book. We'll be in chapter 28. It's March, man, and I don't know if you are paying attention, but we are finally in the month where Easter is ahead of us. It's at the last Sunday of this month, and we are eagerly anticipating Easter because it's a few things going on that day for us. It's Easter, but it's also our anniversary. We're turning 8 years old. Amen. Praise God. It's also the Sunday that we are going to three services, not just for that day, but permanently. We have been trying our best to keep up with the growth that God has given the church. And, you know, we got the space next door. We knew that would be a Band-Aid, but we tried to figure out a way to try to keep up. But the space next door is maxing out. And so we're at the point where we need to add a service. And just so you know, this is short-term vision. I believe there's some longer-term vision that the Lord is crystallizing even this week. I've just been dreaming about some things and, like, literally physically dreaming about some things that the Lord has been dropping in my spirit long term. But for now, to keep up, we're going to add another service. And, you know, with that comes just the need for more help. I just want to say it for the next few weeks. Of course, we need more people serving in many capacities. When I announced that we were going to three services a few weeks ago, I told you that only 4% of our church is actually serving on a Sunday morning. Only 4%. And we're serving a mass group of people that are coming in. And we're trying to do it with excellence. And I just refuse to come into the church and the church is like, you know, rinky dink, but you go to the world and the restaurant, the club and everything else is just like lounges, high tech. And the church is just like barely making it. I believe that the church should get the best of who you are, not the leftovers. That's a word. Church should get the best of who you are. And I believe that because this is the kingdom, is the kingdom of God. And so Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. And so the greeters this morning might have greeted you and said good morning, but ultimately they are serving the Lord when they are saying good morning to you. The tech team that's upstairs right now in the tech room is up there, and they're not a part of this service, but they're serving the Lord, not necessarily serving those who are watching and streaming online. And if you're looking for ways to plug in, really two things. Number one, our website has all of our ministries, and so you can go onto our website and try to, you know, see where you fit in. We're also doing a ministry fair. I don't know if we're calling it that, but something, no. A ministry madness. A ministry madness, it's similar to a ministry fair. This is what it is. We just want to get cool with the name. March 17th, we're going to have on display some ministries, just so, because I realize that some of you just don't know what ministries we have that you can get involved in, but there's a lot, and if you peek behind the curtains, you would be like, oh man, I can't believe this is held together by only a few people. It can be held together by more if you put your hand to the plow. The second thing is, we ask everybody just consider what generosity looks like in your life. We have a very tight system on how we do giving and stewardship, and we, you know, all of your resources go to further the kingdom and the mission of God. We steward it to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and that's real talk. Many eyes are on our resources, and so this is a good, safe place that you can give. And shout out to all of you who do give. Man, you guys are like really amazing. It's just, you don't have to sacrifice the way you do, but our motivation has always been the gospel. I've never tricked you. I've never bamboozled you. We've always said you give because God has given to you, and God gave to you His best. And if you're not giving, you're being stingy and robbing God with what's not even yours anyway. You're being stingy and robbing God with the resources that He's given you. All right, so we need your help. Amen? All right, so 1 Samuel 28. I'm excited about this this chapter, this passage. I also understand the responsibility and the weight that comes before this passage. And so I want to just kind of give you a quick disclaimer. Normally, when you come in on Sundays, I'm like, man, we really don't need more than 3 points. Like, you can take a passage, get 3 points. It's just enough. Expound on those points. Give everybody, you know, something to chew and walk away with. Matthias, I don't know if I told them this, but I got 6 points and 2 subpoints today. And so we might be here till Easter. No, seriously, I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can, but there's just so many things that popped out, and so I'm going against every preaching class I've ever taken, and I'm just going to kind of work through it. Is that all right? I'm going to read a large chunk of scripture. Just bear with me. We're in chapter 28. I'm in verse 3. Somebody there, just say amen. Amen. It says, now Samuel, that's the prophet, had died, and all of Israel had mourned for him and buried him at Ramah, his own city. And Saul, that's King Saul, had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. And the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman, by night, and he said, divine for me a spirit and bring up whomever I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, surely you know that's what Saul has done, and how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring up about my death? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. The woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, I love this. Samuel's brought up from the dead. He got an attitude. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. He forgot to say Urims, but by Urims, prophets, and dreams. Therefore, I summon to you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? And the Lord has done to you as he has spoken by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekite. Just really quickly, I think you should pay attention in your own devotion time. Go back to chapter 15 so you can see how Saul was disobedient when it came to the Amalekites. That's what the scripture is talking about in verse 18. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you in the hand of the Philistines tomorrow. And your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten nothing all day and night. And the woman came to Saul, and she saw that he was terrified and said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken up my life in your hand and listened to what you have said. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words, and he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took a flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and they went away that night. I want to preach today from the topic entitled Witches and Warlocks. Witches and warlocks. Let's look to the Lord. I think we should pray. Father, we don't present our pleas to you today because of our righteousness. Your word tells us to present our pleas before you today because of your great mercy. And so, Lord, we are pleading that you would speak to us today. I believe I'm on assignment. I believe that this word is for somebody. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't think about the people this word might be for. We might sit under the weight of your word as it impacts and challenges us. So, Lord, I pray, oh God, that we wouldn't sit in judgment even of Saul today, but we might see how Saul is in us today. Because at the end of the day, Lord, I believe that the room wants to glorify you. We want to give you praise. We want to live our lives in accordance to the things of you and the things that you have approved. And sometimes I know we just don't. So, Lord, would you challenge us, get at us, so that we can spiritually be connected to your son, Jesus, our King, your son. It's in his name and his name alone we pray. Amen. Witches and warlocks. If I ask you to describe, like when I think about Hollywood, and I think about Hollywood, how they would portray witches, most I think would agree. Most would agree. That's how the Lord snatched you up. It's like that doorknob when you get caught on it. So when I would say, man, Hollywood would describe a witch as, you know, a woman with a wart on her nose. She probably got a broomstick somewhere around. She's probably sitting over a pot, right? And she's stirring and making some type of, you know, potion or spell that she's going to cast on somebody. That's the way that I think Hollywood has described to us what a witch is. And it honestly makes for good TV. But the truth is, witches and people of the occult look like everyday people. In fact, I would say it's a possibility that the person that you sat next to on the train on your way here practices black magic. It's a possibility. It is a strong possibility that your Uber driver participates in satanic rituals. It is a strong possibility that your roommate today sprinkled some fairy dust on you as you walked out. It is a strong possibility that one person on your job, your coworker, dibbles and dabbles in witchcraft. Somebody's like, I knew it. I knew it. I saw her. She's very witchy. She's very witchy. But oftentimes we think of witches and we think of external what they look like, when oftentimes they look just like you. They look just like me. In fact, 1.5 million people profess in America that they are witches and warlocks. 1.5 million. And many of them belong to a religion. They call it a religion, but it's more of a cult. They belong to, and there's different spectrums to it, but they belong to this cult called Wicca. They think they're the Wiccans. And really what they are is they're witches and they're warlocks and they're wizards. Some of you grew up, real talk, in homes where your mother and father played with voodoo. And they played with spells. And the question that I think we have to answer today, which we can answer in the text, is what do we do with the spiritual dangers of these practices? What does the Bible tell us about the spiritual danger? Now, quick context so that we can know what we're talking about today in 1 Samuel 28. This is the ending of King Saul's reign. If you know anything about Bible, King Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel came together. They said, give us a king. God's like, you don't really want a king. He's going to take. Which points me later on to Jesus as the ultimate king. That doesn't take anything but gives you everything. So Israel's like, he's going to take. God is like, he's going to take. But Israel still said, give us a king. So God raises up Saul and anoints Saul to be the first king. And Saul starts out as a pretty good king, a pretty good leader. But somewhere along the lines, he begins to drift off. I told you to read chapter 15 of this same book later on so that you can see where he really, really started to drift. And so what we see now is the ending of Saul's reign as king, but you also see the ending of his life. And it's a sad way to end your life. The way Saul ended his life is a way that I pray no professing believer would ever end their life this way. But Saul's about to die. He's about to get taken off the king. David is already in the he's ready. He's already in the shotgun, kind of waiting for his moment, his time. But he refuses to kill Saul, even though he had a moment that he could have killed him. He refuses. He says, "Man, I can't touch God's anointing. I can't kill him." And I'm sure God is like, "Yeah, he's not gonna make it out of 1 Samuel." In fact, the chapter 31 is when, read that when you get home, that's when King Saul actually dies with all his children. His armor bearers won't even kill him. He falls on his own sword. So we find ourselves in a transition period of Israel when kings are about to switch, but also Saul is about to be taken out of here. And in this story is so much for us as it relates to how we dibble and dabble in things that are not approved by God. It's so much in this passage. In fact, I don't know if I warned you. I know I warned the first service, but I'm going to just be all over the place. Y'all just bear with me. I hope it all comes together and makes sense. Pick me up in verse 3. It says, Now Samuel, prophet Samuel, has died, and all of Israel has mourned for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. It's a couple of things that are really important that you pay attention to right away. Number one, Prophet Samuel has died. And this is a big deal in Israel's history because he was the one that kept Israel spiritually on track. I don't know if you have paid attention to how the Bible works, but you know, you got Genesis where you see, you know, you see the fall of man, and then you see the creation of Israel as God's own people through Abraham, and then you see Moses, and it kind of works his way all the way up to where we are now. And here's what's so interesting. If you read the rest of the New Testament, man, Israel they are known for wandering, repenting, getting back in place, and then wandering, repenting, getting back in place, and wandering and repenting and getting back in place. And right now you think I'm talking about Israel, but y'all know this defines us too. It defines our life too. And sometimes we read stuff like this and we automatically assume that Saul is out of order and he's out of pocket. But the reality is many of us in this room, do the exact same thing. So Samuel was the one that kept them on track. He communicated to God on their behalf. He kind of operates as Jesus operates for us now, where he's the mediator between God, the Father, and sinful man. And so what Samuel would do is he would speak to the kings on behalf of God and tell Israel what to do. Every battle Israel has won, it's because Samuel has heard from the Lord. Every one of us need a Samuel in our life. We need a Samuel where a friend or a pastor or somebody that speaks the word of life into you. Israel now trusted in Samuel, but Samuel has died. Now, you would think that since Samuel has died, they're under bad leadership, right? They're under Saul. But let's be honest, Saul's leadership in the beginning was actually really, really good. I want to show you the second thing that stood out to me about verse 3. Samuel has died, but then watch what Saul does. Here's good leadership. Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers outside of the land. This is so important, because what he says is people who practice witchcraft and people who practice seances and speak to the dead, he says that they have no place in the kingdom of God. They have no place amongst the community of God's people. He does not say, man, just tolerate them. He doesn't say, man, don't deal with them. They live next door. He says, put them out. I don't know where they went, but they went somewhere far away in a little land. And mediums here, that's exactly what a witch is. A medium is someone who attempts to communicate with spirits. Think of a fortune teller. Think of a horoscope reader. Necromancers is the same thing. It's a witch or a wizard that attempts to talk to the dead. And Saul here shows us good leadership and tells us here in 2024, don't tolerate them in your space. Don't have them close to you. And he's not the only one that does that. The scriptures are clear that witches and warlocks and mediums and necromancers and divination readers, like these are things that the people of God shouldn't be involved in. Leviticus 19 tells us not to be involved. Leviticus 20 tells us not to be involved. Deuteronomy 18, the scriptures are replete with telling us, be careful. Look at your neighbor and just say, be careful. Because some of us are dealing with stuff that is not approved by God. I just want to read Deuteronomy 18 for you so you can know it's crystal clear. This ain't gray, y'all. This is what Deuteronomy 18 says, verse 10 through 14. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes, interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or anyone who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things, this is clear, is an abomination to the Lord. And because of the abomination to the Lord, God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord, your God, for the nations which you are about to depossess. Watch this. Listen to fortune tellers, and they listen to diviners. But as for you, the Lord, your God, has not allowed you to do this. The practice of witchcraft is clearly prohibited in Israel. And this is so important, because even though it was prohibited amongst the people of God, sadly, we live in a time and an age where the practice of witchcraft is normal. And I have to say this, y'all, it ain't just normal out there. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me. It's also normal amongst professing Christians. And I know this to be true because I talked to some of you. It is not, and some of it is obvious, and some of it is very subtle, and we don't know what we're dibbling and dabbling in. But sadly, that is where we are, that the regular rhythms and the movement of our Christian life also is a lot of Jesus, but a little bit of stuff that he has not approved. And I know this is how I know it to be true, because some of you in this room consistently go to psychics. Some of you in this room consistently do tarot card readings. Some of you have played with Ouija boards since you profess faith in Christ. What about horoscopes? Look, I don't want to take your sign. You're a Taurus, Leo. I don't want to take your sign. But this is all dealing with astrology and the stars. And trust me, the stars have a place. And let me tell you what the place of the stars is. Remember when Jesus was born and the Bible says that the star pointed Jesus out? That's what the astrology should do. But many of us play with horoscopes and we think it's not that bad. It's harmless. But who's to say you're not opening yourself up to spiritual darkness? Why would you want the alignment of the stars to tell you how your behavior works? Why do we do this? I think about the book of Daniel. We went through the entire book of Daniel. And I think about, there was a moment when Nebuchadnezzar couldn't interpret his dream. And the Bible says that he called the astrologers. He called the horoscope readers. And he told them to interpret his dream, but they failed him and couldn't do so. But here comes the man named Daniel that's sitting in jail and is able to come up and say, oh, I can interpret that dream for you. I can interpret the dream for you. Why? Because God always flexes his muscles over horoscope readers. He always flexes his muscles over these astrologers, palm readers. It's harmless, right? The palm reader in the city got a discount. I'm going to just go and... It's harmless. Some of us have even... Let me not say us because I've never done it. Some of you have even gone... Be careful with the words. Some of you have even gone to people to summons a dead loved one. And you've done it. It's harmless for you. I'm not saying you're a witch. I'm saying you've gone to somebody to pull up somebody. Because here's the truth. I love grandpa. I just want to talk to him again, right? I love my uncle. I loved my father. I loved my mother. And so I need to go because they died too soon. They're gone too quick out of my life. And I got some more questions. So I need somebody to summons them. And here's the thing. Some people got real power and can actually do it. But you don't know the spiritual realm and the spiritual darkness that you opened your spirit up to. We do this all the time. And somebody look at your neighbor and just say, it's spiritually dangerous. At the core, it might be harmless for you, but here it is. You're looking for direction and guidance, and you just want to talk to your loved one. And you should be seeking all of that through God. And what he answers, he answers. And what he doesn't, he doesn't. But some of us are rushing so quickly to Miss Cleo. Y'all know who Miss Cleo is? Show of hands if you know who Miss Cleo is. Y'all remember her? She got that Jamaican accent. Call me now. Y'all remember Miss Cleo? Some of us are rushing to Miss Cleo. And here's the thing. You know, there are some people, I don't want to make light of this. There are some people who actually have demonic power and actually can make some magic and stuff happen. Like, that's real. But there are some people that's a fake. And all they really want to do is make money. And so they ain't really pulling up nobody for you. They just trying to make some money. And I actually think, this is just me, I'm reading between the text here. Okay, Bible's here. I'm over here for a second. I think that this witch of Endor, I don't know how much power she actually had for two reasons. Number one, when Saul comes to her, the Bible says that Saul, the most famous face in all of Israel, put on a disguise. He put on a costume. And he goes to her, and this woman that can see in the spirit realm can't see the costume in front of her. Second, when she finally pulled up Samuel, even she was like, oh my God. I think she was like, it worked. I don't want to make light of this, but there are some people that is absolutely fake news. Some people are. But then there are some that's not. There are some that are opening you up to a spiritual demonic place, and it's laced in the demonic, and you don't know it, all because I just want to talk to her one more time. And God is telling, we need to be like Saul. Put them out of Israel. Put them outside of the community, and you got to be careful. Some of you have talked to people. You ever talk to somebody, and some just didn't sizzle right in your spirit? In the conversation, you was like, I don't know who that was. I don't know what that was. It wasn't nothing weird. I just don't know what it was. In fact, you know, this has actually been a prayer of, and Pastor Caleb can 100% back this up, for the last few weeks. And it was before I knew I was going to preach this. For the last few weeks, we've been praying for our church and trying to just be spiritually discerning and aware, because I realized one thing about our church is we're not just growing numerically, we're actually spiritually growing. I'm noticing it from when we first started our church, and we're growing in the spiritual gifts. And one of the gifts that I think it's most dominant right now in our church is the gift of prophecy, and we praise God for it. We praise God that God is speaking to young men and God is speaking to young women. It is, our church fully affirms that prophecy still works, and we are grateful for that. But I also know that the Bible talks about the wheat and the thorns growing together. And so sometimes if you're not careful and spiritually discerning, someone will come up to you with a thus saith the Lord, and really you're talking to a witch. I don't just take any word into my spirit. There is some, and that's my prayer for you this morning, is that we will be a church that is spiritually discerning. And in the moment, we got to say, that ain't the Lord. There was a young lady in our church, I'll leave her nameless for a second, got on a call with Pastor Caleb and I this week, and she had no clue what I was preaching. She had no clue. This is probably Monday, Tuesday, I don't know what day it was, Wednesday. Okay, so it was before Bible study, so I didn't announce, because I announced at Bible study, I was preaching on witches and warlocks, but nobody knew besides Pastor Caleb, and this young lady gets on the call with us, and she begins to tell us about her experience with a young lady in the church, and she left her nameless, so I'm not sure, she didn't even know her name, but she was telling us about her experience, and it was so clear to me that she might have been dealing with a witch. Don't be deceived. You think the witches are only out there. There are some people that brought the witch to church. And I ain't beating you up. Here's why I ain't beating you up. There has to be a balance. We talked about this. Here's the balance. There's a balance between Saul says, put them out. There are some people that their only agenda in the church of Jesus Christ is to cause issues and throw the people of God off. But then here's the balance. We went through the book of Acts, y'all, on Wednesday. I went through all 28 chapters. Do you know when you get to chapter 19, it shows the birthing of the church at Ephesus? And the church at Ephesus started with ex-witches? Yes, the Bible says that all the witches bought their books, their sorcery books, in the middle of the town, and they set them on fire. And so Pastor Caleb said something to me earlier this week. He says, here's my prayer, Pastor B, that witches would walk in and they would walk out ex-witches loving Jesus. That's the prayer. Oh, if you hear, look at your neighbor and just say, got him, got him, got him. You here under the power and the anointing of Jesus Christ. And I ain't scared of you. I ain't scared. When I read through the book of Acts this week, y'all, I walked away with a newfound boldness. I'm just not scared of you. You know why? Because the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost will command this atmosphere. But you never know. You never know who you're sitting next to. So the Bible says that Saul said, hey, here's what we're going to do. These people have no place, right? Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 18 said, don't deal with them. Put them out. So he puts them all out. And then something happens in his life. Circumstances causes him to seek out what he put out. Look at verse number four. Verse number four says, when the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, then Saul gathered Israel and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Please don't miss this. At one point in Saul's life, we know how he was with Goliath. He was a little afraid. But other than that, Saul wasn't a fearful guy. We laugh at the song that Saul kills the thousands and David kills 10,000s. And we're like, man, David kills 10,000. But can we agree that killing 1,000 is a big deal? Saul is a warrior. Saul is not afraid. Saul is a man of faith. Saul was a person that trusted Samuel's words, which were God's words. So what happened that took a man of faith to be a man of fear? What happened? Here's what happened. Sin, disobedience, and jealousy entered his life. And once sin, disobedience, and jealousy entered his life, faith and courage went out the door. Let me tell you something. If your spiritual life had a dashboard, like a car dashboard, if the indicator light is jealousy and disobedience and fear, you can surely know if you pop the hood, you're going to find a disconnect from the Lord. I guarantee it. You can't tell me you're a person that deals with sin and disobedience. You're constantly saying no to the Lord, even though you know what the Lord said. You can't tell me you're connected to the Lord and you walk in rebellion. You can't tell me that. And that's Saul's life. Saul has been so disconnected from the Lord. And because he's disconnected from the Lord, he is now operating out of fear where he should have had faith. Let me help you and mess you up for a second. There are some of you in this room that if you would just surrender to the Lord, you wouldn't be worried about protection because you know that God protects you. If you would just be surrendered to the Lord, you wouldn't be worried about what everyone else thinks about you. You wouldn't be worried about coveting. You wouldn't be jealous of people because you know that what you have is what God gave you. Sin and jealousy and disobedience has a way to throw us off. And so he looks and he sees the Philistines. Here's what's comical. Israel, up until this point, has never faced an army that they could actually beat without the Lord. That one army. So why are you looking with your eye and being worried about the Philistines when you know that your power is never in your might? You know that the power is not in your weapons. You know that the power is not in your intellect. Israel should know by now that the power is in the person that is with them, and that person is God. That's their power. That's their source. Think about Gideon. Gideon beat thousands with 300. Think about that. What about David? He slays Goliath with a slingshot and a stone. What about Jericho? I walked around this stage 1,000 times just to prove the point that God beat Jericho simply by using Israel's voice, not weapons. The point is, Saul should not be afraid of the Philistines. Saul should know this is an opportunity for God to flex his muscles, even with the little we got. But Saul can't get there in his life because he's in fear. He's in fear because of sin, disobedience, and jealousy. You should check the inventory of your heart today. Because we want to run in the story right to the witches. But let's first sit in what took him there. Yes, yes. What took him there was that he was disobedient to the Lord. And I think that somebody in this room, I believe that you can trace back. You're struggling on why God is silent. In fact, let me read that. Verse number 6 says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him by dreams or by Urims or by the prophets." In other words, Saul is praying. Saul is trying to hear from the Lord. But because he's walking in rebellion and disobedience, the heavens were shut up. Wouldn't even speak back to him. And he sought more than one way. He's like, surely the Lord got to speak to me through a dream. Every night he goes to sleep, nothing. The Lord got to speak to me through Urims. Let me explain what a Urim is real quick. Urims are, they're approved by God according to the book of Exodus. They're two stones that the prophets would take. And the prophets, if you wanted an answer from the Lord, the prophets would take these Urim stones and they would throw them down. Now, on both sides of the stones was yes, yes, and at the bottom was no, no. So it's like dice. You would throw them out, you do one of these, and you would throw out the Urim stones. And if they were yes, no, that meant God was silent. If they were yes, or this no, this no, no, then that means God said no. If they were yes, yes, that God meant God moved forward. I'm guessing that Saul is trying to find out the voice of the Lord through these Urims, and he's throwing them. And my guess is that it's yes, no, meaning I'm not going to give you no answer. And so he says, okay, that's not working. I went through dreams. That's not working. Let me go through the prophets. And see, he goes to the prophets like you check your emails. He's going back and forth to the prophets, and he's trying to hear from the Lord. But the heavens are shut up, and the heavens are shut up simply because he's walking in disobedience. Let me just say this prophetically. I don't know who it is in the room. I know this is connected to your story. What I mean by that is we're not at the witch yet. I think that there are some people in the room that feel just like Saul. Like, I've been trying to hear from the Lord. I've been praying, but it seems one way. I come to church every Sunday, but the word just don't hit me. I've been looking for somebody to prophesy to me. I've been looking for somebody to talk to me, and the heavens seem like they're shut up against you. I wonder if you need to trace back in your life and find a place of disobedience. Find a place where you know that God said something and you told God no. Now, I don't want you to walk in fear thinking that every mistake that you've made, that God will hold it over your head. But there are some people that are walking in pure disobedience, and you're trying to hear from the Lord. And God is like, I'm silent because you ain't listening when I talked to you the last time. Here's the question. Okay, if that's the case, Pastor B, what do I do if I'm praying and God is silent? It's real simple. This should change your life. Do the last thing he told you to do real well. That's it. You want to know if God is silent, right? There are moments. I talked to y'all about this at the end of last year where I was going, man, I was praying and I felt like God was silent. And I'm telling you, the most spiritually mature thing to do is do the last thing you know he told you to do. And do that well. Don't fizzle out. Give it 100 like you did when you first gave your life to the Lord. And so these things are all the things that set him up to go to a witch. What was it? Fear, disobedience, jealousy, finally not hearing from the Lord. And so he said, you know what? This is crazy. I'm going to bypass the Lord to hear from the Lord. Do you know how stupid that is? Look at what, that's exactly what he does. He says, I'm going to bypass the Lord, but I'm going to get the answer I need, but I'm going to go through an unapproved means of access to get to God. and it doesn't serve them well. Look at verse number 7. Now, verse number 7 messed me up, but maybe not for the obvious reason. Verse number 7 says, then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium. It's a witch. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. Now, when I first read this, I was tight with Saul. I'm like, Saul, you know better. You know the word. You put him out already. Why are you traveling all the way to see them unless she snuck into Israel? And your book? Why in the world are you going? That's how I felt in the beginning. But you know what? God really challenged me not to just be aggravated at the first part in Saul, but I'm actually aggravated that the servants were close enough to him and said, we know where the witch is. See, we get mad at Saul. Saul would have never knew what a witch was if the people closest to him said no. It's a word for somebody in this room. Because some of you are dibbling and dabbling in the occult. And it's not on your own accord. It's not because you want to. It's because the people that are surrounding you have influenced you. I'm telling you that there are some of you that would never, ever dibble and dabble in the things that you're dibbling and dabbling. Yeah, I'm talking to you. You would not dibble and dabble in it if the people around you said, bro, you crazy? What if Saul's servants were godly servants and said, Saul, you don't want to do that? What if Saul's servants memorized Leviticus 19? What if they knew Deuteronomy 18 and they said, we know what the Lord said. And Saul, you don't want to do that. But Saul was able to find the witch of Endor simply because the servant said, get in the car, I'll drive you. And some of y'all, it's a boyfriend. It's a boyfriend. You grew up knowing that that wasn't godly, but you entertained it because you love him. The question I have is he that cute? Some of you, it's a young lady that has pulled your heart from the things of God and has you now playing in sorcery and magic and reading stuff and listening to stuff in your spirit that is not of God. And you're wondering why you are drifting from the things of God. It might not be because you want to. It's because you're being influenced by people that are not of God. And they've been planted in your life. They've been planted in your life to pull you away. To get you off course. You need friends that will tell you absolutely not. Because you know, sin is temporary stupidity. It's temporary insanity. And so when you, and we all get there, ain't nobody in this room so spiritually mature that you won't get spiritually stupid. We all do it. And what you need when you're in a season of stupidity, my father used to say this back in the day, when we say something dumb in the house, you'd be like, man, you're having a stupid attack right now. You're just having a stupid attack. Some of us have spiritual stupid attacks. And let me tell you what happens. Please hear me. Let me tell you what happens. When you get weak in those moments, you need a plethora of friends that will say, I ain't taking you there. I don't know nothing about that. I need friends that will tell me no, see me drifting, and pull me back. I got a squad of friends that may not be spiritually packaged the way you would want them to be. But I promise you, they'll cuss me out in the name of Jesus if I said, take me to a witch. I ain't lying. They will jump on a flight and be here by tonight and be like, bro, you crazy? And you need a squad. If Saul had a squad that was able to pull him back. Because here's the thing. Some of you got to be in these atmospheres where sorcery and magic is. You got to be in those atmospheres for work, but you also got to be there because God wants you to be salt and light in any place. You should walk in with the presence of Jesus with you. Question is, are you walking out influenced? Or are you the influencer? And I'm not talking about, some of us want to be social media influencers. You need to be a Jesus influencer. Because we have a room around us of people that are not prayer warriors. They're witch lovers. And they've pulled you in and they pulled, I don't know, am I talking to somebody in the room? So the Bible says, I'm going to make this quick. The Bible says, I'm in negative here. The Bible says that Saul asks for the witch. It actually says, it doesn't say witch. It says the woman, a medium at Endor. But some translations actually say the witch of Endor or the spirit of Endor. I'll just do commentary on the rest. He asks for her. They take him. When they get him there, he has the costume on. I don't know how. She can't see his soul. She can see everything else, but she can't see that. And she doesn't notice it's Saul, but she feels bamboozled, right? She's like, oh, surely you know about what Saul said. And then Saul, he almost broke character too. He's like, nah, as the Lord lives, we won't harm you. I think he was like, oh, I mean, no, you're good. You're good. And so the Bible says that she performs this seance, this demonic ritual. In fact, I just want to read that portion to you. Look at what he says here in verse 11. It says, and the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel. First of all, this is more stupidity. Because if I'm gonna summons a spirit in violation of what God told me to do, I ain't bringing up Samuel. There's a lot of other people I'm gonna bring up. Samuel ain't it. This is fire and brimstone Samuel. This is Samuel that know how to talk straight. This is Samuel that rebuked Israel often. This is Samuel that does not care about your title or your feelings. This is Samuel that will tell you the truth. Why would you want to bring him up? Because Saul is stupid. Why do you want to bring Samuel up? He brings Samuel up and the woman is like, oh my God, you deceived me. Verse number 12, the woman of Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice to Saul. They said, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said, oh man, this is... And the woman said, I see a God coming up from the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man coming up and he is wrapped in a robe. Saul knew that it was Samuel and he bowed his face to the ground and he paid homage. You know what's underneath the text right now that I don't think we pay a lot of attention to? What Samuel is doing is Samuel is more interested in finding out the will of God than he actually is pursuing God. And I know that may not hit, but I want you to write that down. I need you to ponder that just in your heart for a little bit, because I believe that some of you in the room have made an idol after finding out the will of God, but it's absent of God. I don't know if this makes sense, but I'm telling you, there are some of us that are really pursuing. We just want all Saul. What Saul really wanted to know was, are we going to beat the Philistines? He wanted to know, was he going to have success? As though we don't serve a God that is a God of success and failure. We serve a God that is a God of success and failure. God is not only with you because you're in success. He's also with you when you are in failure. And Samuel don't understand that. All Samuel is understanding is Saul is understanding is I got to get to Samuel because I need him to tell me how to win the battle. I need to know the will of God. I don't need God. There's some of you in here who are dangerously going through life and you're just seeking, I just need direction. How do I go through life to where I'm protected? You're protected in success. You're protected in failure. You scared me, bro. I'm preaching about witches. You walking up all creepy. He walking up like this, too. Scared me, bro. I'm not lying. That scared me. I didn't know if Ashton was on it, bro. Watch the steps, bro. I just need us to read how Saul's life ended. Because Saul's life, this is a man who is in charge, don't miss this, of God's chosen people. And his life ends in such a demonic way. It says here, so Saul rebukes him. Samuel gets raised up and Samuel's like, man, why'd you bring me up? He's like, man, you're going to die. In fact, he says, tomorrow, you and your whole household, your sons, you're all going to be with me. Somebody's going to be doing a seance to bring you back because you were all y'all going to die. And it actually came true. Read chapter 31. It actually came true. But I just need you to, before he dies, I want to just rest for a second in his last moments of life. Because his last moments, his last meal was cooked by a witch. Then Saul fell at once at full length on the ground, filled with fear of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had taken nothing, for he had eaten nothing all day and night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you and taken up my life in my hand, and I have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servants. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your journey. He refused and said, I will not eat, but his servants, together with the woman, meaning the witch, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took a flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she had put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose, and they went their way. He ends his last moments by being comforted by a witch, the king of God's chosen people. Which also, by the way, as we talk about witches, you know, because a lot of times we think, you know, as long as I'm not sitting, you know, with candles around me going, I'm your no ring, as long as I'm not doing that, then I'm good. But you know, some of it is very subtle. Like even the food that's prepared, you got to pay attention to where that's coming from. I'll never forget when I was in junior high, I think it was like seventh grade. There was a young lady, and I'm not going to say anything disparaging about her, but there was a young lady that really liked me, and I just didn't like her like that. Like, she was a good friend, but I didn't want to be in any romantic relationship with her. Like, I didn't like her at all like that. And so, you know, she was bold. She would just ask me, like, you know, can we be together? I'd be like, oh, no, no. Like, I would just tell her no. But it got to the point where she stopped asking, but my mother, who is here, and she'll tell you the story, she was friends with her mother. And after a while, I noticed that every day she stopped asking, but she would bring me some food in a Tupperware. You remember this? She would pack that food in there, and the lady knew how to cook. She knew how to throw down. And she would pack in a Tupperware, and the girl would bring it to me for lunch every day, and she'd be like, my mother said give this to you. My mother said give. And I didn't tell my mother. I was just eating the food. I'm so stupid. I was just eating the food. And then one day I told my mother that the girl... A mother was cooking for me, and my mother said, don't eat another thing from that woman. Because the next thing you know, you're going to be in love with her daughter. That's what she said. I kid you not. Because you got to be, you never know. You don't. What's the girl that was on Living Single? Maxine. What's her real name? Erica Alexander. She talks about how her parents, she talked about on the Breakfast Club, how her parents used to own a store in East New York, right here in Brooklyn. And she said her parents, this is her words, used to put fairy dust above the door. So every time you walked in, it would sprinkle on you, and it was some voodoo that they were, you know, you never know. God's people got to be protected. God's people got to be on guard. Saul has been bamboozled right now. You can play something, bro. He's been bamboozled right now simply because he's in a season of rebellion, disobedience, not hearing from the Lord. And here it is. We ain't got time to talk about it, but not being patient. He's not being patient in what God has told him to do. Ultimately, we know the story. He's been rejected. And he's replaced with somebody that also makes mistakes. So the goal isn't not to make a mistake in the Christian walk. Is to just be discerning as possible, because here's what I hope that all of us want to do. I pray that all of us want to please the Lord. I really do. Now, I want to end our time. Thank you, Jesus. There's a void in you. There's a reason why you keep going to different things. You know, it's not that you denouncing Christianity. It's not that you denounce Jesus. It's that you add Jesus plus a bunch of different stuff. Because you're just trying to fill a void that only Jesus is able to fill. Now, I told y'all that the book of Acts gave me a new profound boldness. It has. And when I read through the book of Acts and how the early church dealt with demons and how the early church dealt with the occult, and man, they were bold. They weren't fearful. And if they were fearful, they prayed for boldness. Guess what I did this morning, y'all? Prayed for boldness. You know why? Because I knew that at the end of this sermon, I knew that God is talking to somebody in this room, and you might be, no judgment, you might have walked in here and you're full out in witchcraft, full out in it. But then there's some of you in this room that's not your story. You're not full out in it, but you've dibbled and dabbled, and it's probably because somebody close to you brought you into it. And you play with different things, and you're trying to figure different things out. Trying to suck out the energy and the negative energy in the room by things that are not of Jesus. The one that actually combats negativity. We've tried so many. And here's what I want to do. If you're bold, only if you're bold as well, I just want to pray for you. People that are into stuff that they know is not approved by the Lord. If you want real clarity and a new trajectory of life and a new profound purpose, Jesus is the answer for it. And so, hey, listen, maybe the altar is going to be empty. Maybe nobody's going to come. But here's what I really believe God is calling me to do. I believe that God is calling me to pray for you and lay my hands on you today, because I really want you to walk in a different level of authority, and it ain't the stuff that you in currently. Because some of you are at that verse 6, verse 7, where you have a decision to make. And here's the decision. Are you just going to wait and be patient for the Lord? Or are you going to look for the wicked endure? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, if you know I'm talking to you, whether you're full out in witchcraft, whether you're doing seances or the subtle, maybe it's not that, but I'm just dibbling and dabbling. Would you do me a favor and just come to the altar? I just want to pray for you. Ayana, y'all did an amazing job by kind of lowering the lights a little bit. Forgive us, people online. I just think this is the intimate moment. I see you coming, bro. Come on up, man. Come stand right here, bro. Stand right here. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you for your boldness. Come on, there's somebody else. There's somebody else. Maybe you next door. Maybe you next door. Do me a favor. Get over here. Get over here. I want to pray for you today, because God has a purpose for you. I see you coming. Thank you, bro. Thank you for coming. Come on, somebody. Come. These brothers are coming up and saying, I'm coming out of that. There's a young lady. Thank you. There it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I usually rush this. I need a few moments here. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Look at these sisters. Look at these sisters. Look at these sisters. Thank you for coming. Thank you, my sis. Thank you for coming. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Pastor Caleb, come up here. Come on. Can y'all do me a favor? Just look. If you come in, just keep coming. Come on, sis. Come on. I see you. Come on. Let's keep thanking God. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can y'all do me a favor? Brothers, can y'all come on this side for me? Come on over here for me. Come on over here. Thank you, sis. Thank you, sis. Look, these people, they ain't stunting, y'all. Thank y'all for coming. I didn't see you. Come on over here. They not stunting, y'all. They saying, I need to get it right. Wow. Can y'all do me a favor? Just look at me for a second. I promise you, your best days are ahead of you. I promise you that. And here's why I can make such a bold statement. Thank you for coming, bro. I can make such a bold statement like that because I know when Jesus replaces that one area that you have not submitted to him, I promise you, you'll be fulfilled beyond. Jesus is more beautiful than whatever else it is that you've been in. And listen, ain't none of us judging y'all. You know why? Because we all had to get here for something. Me and Pastor Caleb just want to lay our hands on everybody and just pray. Because I believe that the power isn't in our hands, but the power is in our God that can free you. Father, I thank you. Oh God, for every single person that's on this altar, Lord, I recognize and realize that they may be in some stuff that is not of you. And some of them, it's not because they pursued it, but Lord, they stumbled in it. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would break them free. Your word tells us that he who the Son set free, he who the Son set free in the name of Jesus, he who thus in the name of Jesus is free indeed. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that whatever it is, whatever they know what it is, whatever it is, oh God, I don't only pray that you would break them free from it, but I pray that if anybody else is involved in it that's around them, that they would go back and that everybody would be saved. Everybody would be delivered. Everybody would be set free. because of the power of your Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, help us to walk right before you. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be consistent with you. Oh God, in those moments, oh God, where we want to dibble and dabble, oh God, would you remind us that you are better than anything? You're not one of the options. You are the only option. So Lord, some of these young men and young ladies, they came here as a last hope. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that they would walk back to their seats with such a different level of authority that, Lord, I pray if they don't know you, that they would be saved today because your Holy Ghost, oh God, your Holy Ghost. Lord, we don't take this moment lightly. We recognize and realize that this is, you brought them here. This is the power of your working. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, for each and every individual story, testimonies. Pray that testimonies would be birthed. Pray that you would give them clarity. I pray that you would speak to them when they walk away from here and nobody else is around them. Holy Ghost, speak to them. Reveal Jesus in a new, fresh way. Sons and daughters of you. And Lord, I don't just pray that it would stop today at the altar, but I pray Acts 19, that they would become leaders in your church. They would become leaders in your church. I pray that they would be evangelists. I pray that they would spread your message, that they would spread your truth, that they would spread your gospel, knowing that you are the one and true way. We thank you for each and every one of them. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Man, you may be seated. You may be seated. Thank y'all for coming. Thank you, sis. Thank y'all for coming. Wow. We're going to move to communion, but before we do, I don't ever want us to take it lightly when God is doing a work in people's lives. You know how hard it is for people to say, I'm going to get up in front of y'all and come up and profess that I've been in some things that I shouldn't have been in. You know how hard it is for the young lady to get up from next door and walk all the way over here. Don't ever take that lightly. Communion is coming around. This is the time we get to celebrate what Jesus has done, our great victor, the one who has redeemed and broken sin's curse that was on us so that we can be seen as holy and blameless and righteous. Communion is a time that we get to celebrate that reality via the cross. If you know Jesus, we would ask that you take one of these so that we can celebrate them together. And once you get it, do me a favor, just stand on your feet. Chris and the worship team is going to sing a song, says, I love you, Jesus. And we're going to do communion and we're going to let you go. Grace and peace. I love y'all.